You would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 41 through verse 47. I do want to make mention while you're turning there, there's an insert in your bulletin. It's an excerpt from a letter from a Christian unnamed disciple to a guy by the name of Diognetus, and it's a very interesting look at the way early Christians, even 100 years later, lived. And we'll be seeing some of that, that from that excerpt there and our passage we're going to be looking at today. So if you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand, have the honor of the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. The Word of God says, "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, and they would be your words, and your words alone. And Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would give us a heart to obey your word. I thank you for the word that has already been shared, Lord, through Larry and then also through song. Father, I'd ask that you'd stir our hearts, Lord, to walk in your ways. Speak, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking at the early church in Acts 2, we've been looking at many different things. We looked last week at the heart of the Christian community, or the idea that the church being one in heart. And we're going to pick up with this idea of the fellowship or the community idea and look at what the scriptures teach us here about this Christian community. We read that this beautiful community develops, and I encourage you to read that excerpt, especially when you get home, because it describes this beautiful picture of what the church is, what Christian community and fellowship truly is. And so we read how they continued in fellowship, but I want us to go through this passage of Scripture and see what this fellowship actually looked like. If you look down in verse 44, it says this: "All that believed." Now, before we go any further, let's take some time and think about that. All that believed. What does that mean? Every single believer in Jesus Christ. No exceptions. Every single believer in Jesus Christ, notice this, were together. Every single believer in Jesus Christ was with all the other believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. You may, those of you who've been here for quite a while, you know I don't preach that much on church attendance. And there's a reason for that. Because the problem is not church attendance. The problem is the state of the heart. All that believed were together. That means if you're not together, think that through for a minute. You're not a believer. You see, there was no teaching by the apostles. You can read the whole New Testament and you know what's not there? Church attendance. There's one mention in Hebrews about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know why? Because the moment they were born again, where did they want to be? With those who were born again. You see, the issue is if you don't want to be with the people of God, the question is this: can you really consider yourself part of the people of God? If you don't want to be with God's people, maybe you're not part of God's people. If you don't want to be together, then you know what we can probably conclude? You're not a believer. You see, all that believed were together. You know, I love studying the history of the church and reading the old dead people. And I love studying the Old Testament. I love studying New Testament. Love studying all those things. My wife and I have been reading a book. We've kind of dropped way off for about maybe a year. We were in the middle of a book on the Edwards family. And they describe something interesting about colonial religion in New England in the 1700s when they lived. And that was, they said this, that the highlight of every person's week was the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Because in that colonial time, to make a living, to survive, was very, very hard. You had to work sun up to sundown just to eat. But you know what the people of God, where they really wanted to be? They wanted to be together, worshiping God. And you know what was the highlight of their week? When they could get up, not make the bed, not do dishes, not sweep the floor, but they could go and spend all day with their brothers and sisters worshiping God, singing His praises, hearing His word taught, that would almost make a really good Bible verse. And if I wrote it, I'd put it in Isaiah 58, that God said, call the Sabbath a delight. Why? Because the fact of the matter is you have to work if you want to eat. But you know what believers really want to do? They want to be with their brothers and sisters worshiping Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell them that. They want that. And so the issue of church attendance is not an issue of where is it in the Bible. The issue is where is it in your heart? Why don't you want to be with the people of God? Is it because you're not a believer? That's the issue. And this is why Matthew 18 fits so perfectly in this about the sheep that goes astray. At the end of the day, if they don't want to be with the flock, what do you conclude? They're not a sheep. Why? Because sheep want to be with sheep at the shepherd's feet. You see, that's what happened here. When these people were born again, guess where they wanted to be? With each other. They wanted to be together. You see, we have it all backwards. We have this idea that you can get saved and never darken the doors of a church again. Don't worry, you're a real believer in Jesus and you'll go to heaven when you die. But if you're super spiritual, you go to church on Sunday morning. If you're really super, super, super spiritual, Sunday night too. If you are like the holiest of the holy, you go to Sunday school. And then there is this inner circle in heaven for prayer meeting. Is that not the way we think? I would submit to you that that is all wrong. I would ask you this question. Why don't you want to be with the people of God on Wednesday night? Why don't you want to be with the people of God on Tuesday morning? Why don't you be with the people of God yesterday? Why don't you want to be with the people of God tonight? Why don't you want to be with the people of God this afternoon? Why do you not want to be with the people of God tomorrow morning? Thursday evening? Thursday morning. Why? All believers want to be together. Why? Well, we have to go to work, and I understand that. If any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We have to labor. We have things we have to do. But that's why we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because the deepest longing of our heart is to be with the people of God, worshiping our Savior. And the Sabbath was made for man. Okay? Why? Because God gives you that. A day to cease from your worldly things that you have to do to survive. And a day to enjoy your brothers and sisters and worship Jesus Christ. Notice the apostles didn't command them to do this. What did we look at last week? Where is the law of God for the believer? It's written on the heart. Is something that they naturally desire and want. If you do not want to come to church, I don't need to come to you and tell you to come to church. I need to come and ask you about the state of your soul before God. If you don't want to gather with the people of God, how can you really say you're born again? How can you really say you're a believer in Jesus Christ when all believers are together. That's what we read. But not only do we see them always together, but we see this too. This says they had all things common. Again, we get this idea that there's the Christian, and they prayed that prayer, and they got baptized, and they're good. And then, you know, if they go to church and all those things, and they're super, super holy. But you're really, 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 really holy if you tithe. And if you actually give a dollar extra than your tithe, oh my goodness, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And if you give money to a missionary, you are about the fourth member of the Trinity. Is that not the way we think, though? But what does it say? All believed and had all things, what does it say? It says, all things common. That was natural. That was natural. That's what they did. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. People take Acts 2 and they actually teach communism. I don't know if you're aware of this, but people teach communism out of Acts 2. But if you study the history of America, you'll know something about Plymouth Plantation. Okay, when the Pilgrims came over, the Separatists and the Puritans, they came over and they found a Plymouth Plantation. Well, they wanted to be a city on a hill, and so they wanted to follow Acts 2. And so what they started with was communism. And they almost all starved to death. You know why? Because they had a community garden, and everyone said, I'll sleep in today, my neighbor will work. And the neighbor said, well, I'll sleep in, my neighbor will work. And so nobody worked the garden. They almost starved to death. See what they did? They went back and did away with the community garden. And everybody had their own private garden. And you know what they found? Is everybody worked hard and had so much extra that they took care of all the poor in the community. They were unable to work. They took care of all the widows that were unable to work. All those that were hurting, they were taken care of. What does it teach in Acts 5? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? What does Paul tell them about the money they got from the sale of their property? He said, wasn't it yours? Couldn't you do whatever you wanted to with it? You see, many times churches teach this idea that is so grossly wrong as it relates to giving money. There's a church I was told in town that if you want to join the church, you have to give them a copy of your tax returns so they know how much money to expect from you. I don't know if you saw the single mom. I don't know if you saw this on the news. The single mom that got a delinquency notice for her tithe check from her church, that she was in arrears and hadn't paid up her tithe. A single mom. But then also you have the churches at the end of the year, they're in the red, so they do the stewardship emphasis. You know what that is? Give money, give money, give money. Have you ever noticed the only time I ever preach on giving is if it's found in the text that we're going over? I've only preached on tithing, I think, maybe three times the whole time I've been here. You know why? Because if you're born again, you want to take care of the people of God. What was tithing used for? What was it used for in the Old Testament? Go read Leviticus. You know what the tithe was used for? It was used for the Levites. And it was used for the care of widows, orphans, and poor immigrants. That's what it was used for. That's what the tithe was used for. Is it any wonder when the law of God was written on their heart that the very first thing they did is they used their possessions to take care of widows and orphans, and the poor among them? Notice they didn't have stewardship emphasis. That wasn't the first thing that they were taught. Get baptized, now tithe. They weren't taught that. They gave. And notice they gave a whole lot more than 10%. Notice what they did. It says, and notice what it says in verse 45. They sold their possessions. They sold things so they had more money to give. Why? So the church could be really rich and build St. Peter's Basilica? No, that started the Protestant Reformation. That's not what it was for. Why? So they could do exactly what God had commanded in Leviticus, to take care of the poor among them. What do we find in Acts 6? What is the biggest, very first controversy in the early church? Is people were giving money and widows were neglected. Why? Because that's why you gave money in Leviticus. That's why you tithed. To take care of the poor. You didn't tithe for stained glass windows. You didn't give and sell your property so you can get a nice piano. Why did they do this? So that people's needs would be met. they did this out of a concern and care for one another. You know, I haven't read much of John Calvin, but one of the only quotes of his I ever give is he said that 50% of a church budget should go to giving to the poor. 50%. Why? Well, if you read about giving in the Levitical law, that's what it was for. And what happens when you are saved? What happens? All of a sudden you love God and now you love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, guess what you're going to do? You're going to feed him. You're going to clothe him. You're going to house them. That's what you're going to do. Isn't that the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, a couple years ago they had the big, you know, prepper push, you know, that everything's going to fall apart. So you need to store up money and store up food and store up guns and ammunition and all that other stuff. And so my wife and I were talking about it and we go, well, we can't really store up. I took care of the guns and ammunition part. So. But she said, what about food? You know, we need to store up food. And I said, why? No matter how much food we store, are we going to watch the people in our church starve? No. So if we store up enough food for our family to last 6 months, that's about 2 meals for our whole church. So why bother? What am I going to do, watch you starve? I mean, is that really the Christian thing to do? No, what the Christian thing to do is to sell my possessions so you have something to eat. That's what it's about here. And that's what they do, is it not? They make sure that everyone, their needs are met, and they are willing to sell their property. They are willing to sell their possessions. They are willing to give. Why? Because all believers were together and they had all things common. This is not communism. This is a changed giving heart. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is this not the heart of our Father who gives freely to His children who ask? How can God's people hoard wealth and watch their brothers and sisters go hungry? The answer is God's people don't. Okay? The person who hoards the wealth isn't God's person. Job. Again, Job is extraordinarily wealthy. And what did he do with his wealth? What did he do? He clothed every widow and orphan in his community. And he fed them and met their needs. Boaz was extremely wealthy. And why do we know of Boaz? Because of his kindness to Ruth, where he made sure that she would not go back to her mother-in-law, who was a widow, empty-handed. Why? This is what the people of God have always done. God's people have always met one another's needs. You say, well, no, they haven't, because I know. No, you know people who claim to be God's people. Notice this is not something that's taught under compulsion. The apostles didn't set them down and say, okay, everybody, let me see your bank records. They didn't do that. Why? Because what happened with the Good Samaritan? When he passed somebody who was in need, what did he do? He met their needs and paid for it out of their own pocket. And what was that used to illustrate? The love that God's people are supposed to have overflowing out of their hearts. Read the book of James. Read 1 John. And what does it talk about? Not loving with the mouth. Love you, brother. Go home and starve. But loving indeed and giving food, giving clothing, meeting their needs, sheltering them. Why? That's what God's people do. You do realize that that's one entire office of the church. There's two offices, and that's elder and that's deacon. And one office is entirely dedicated to meeting the needs of the orphan and the widow and the stranger and the poor. And that's the office of deacon. That's what it's there for. Why? Because that's part of Christianity. Love God and love your neighbor. And so they do that because they're born again. Notice this. Not only do we have people who are constantly together and constantly meeting one another's needs, but notice what it says next in verse 46. It says they continued daily. Okay, now think, what is the word daily? Well, we say, give us this day our daily bread. That means, Lord, feed me today and feed me next Sunday. Right? No, daily means every single day. Every single day. They were with one accord in the temple. Okay, that means they were gathering to worship God. breaking bread. Notice this, from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So not only are they always together, not only are they sharing their possessions, but they are constantly in each other's homes eating each other's food. Constantly, daily, all the time, they are in each other's homes. This is the hospitality that Larry was talking about. All the time, they were in each other's homes. Did you know when the first recorded church building was built? A.D. 240. That means for 200 years, there was no such thing as a church building. You know why? Because they met in each other's homes. Haven't you read, in the church in their house, and the church in their house, and the church in her house, and the church in his house, the church in their house? You know, they did excavations in Capernaum where Peter lived, and guess what they found? They found Peter's house in Capernaum. They actually have historical records, and they've proven it's Peter's house. And guess what was actually in Peter's house? He had a whole room built on his house that was used for the gathering of the saints. And it was so much often they used there, they actually had a baptistry built into his house. Why? Because they were constantly meeting in each other's homes. Why do you think one of the requirements for an elder is given to hospitality? Because where's the church going to meet? In his home. They didn't spend all their money on buildings. They spent their money on each other, on the cause of Christ, on missions, on the poor. You see, they were constantly in each other's homes. Constantly. Daily. And again, this goes back to all we're together. We go, okay, I'm going to be a good Christian, go to church every Sunday. No, what about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? What are you doing Friday night? The believers were in each other's homes constantly. They were constantly in each other's homes and constantly eating each other's food. Okay? They were constantly eating meals together in their homes. This was a constant occurrence. Now, if you want to take just a moment and think through this logically. If you were together with a group of people all the time, and they were in your house all the time, eating your food all the time, and you were giving money to meet their needs all the time, what do you think would happen? Fights, right? Don't you think that would be the mark, right? And then Acts 3 is the church got mad at each other and said, I can't believe I paid for you to have this. And that's what you'd think. Well, I want you to leave. You've already eaten enough of my wife's brownies. I want some brownies for myself. That's what you would think. But what does it say next? Not only are they together, not only are they sharing their possessions, not only are they constantly in each other's homes eating meals, it says they ate their meat with gladness. They were happy with a home filled with other people. They were happy with somebody else getting the last piece of cake. They were happy selling their possessions to meet the needs of an elderly widow. They were happy, and only were they happy, it says, with singleness of heart. They were unified. Now, if that does not teach you of the miraculous nature of regeneration, I don't know what will. That you can take 3,000 strangers and throw them in each other's homes constantly, and they come out happy? Why, what happened? That's what we talked about last week. This is why we talked about last week before we talked about this week. Because if you don't have a heart that's born again, if you don't have a heart that's changed, if you don't have a heart that wants to unify with your brothers and sisters, this sounds like insanity. This sounds like a nightmare. But you know what? If you're born again, you know what it sounds like? Heaven begun on earth. That's what it sounds like. Because what happens when we get to heaven? Well, one, we get to be in our Father's house. And the very first thing He invites us to do is sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be with Him forever. You see, this is the early church. This is their fellowship. It's a fellowship where they're constantly together. It's a fellowship where they're constantly sharing one another's needs. It's a fellowship where they're constantly in each other's homes, constantly sharing meals, but they're happy to do it because they are unified. They are one. And this brings us to the last thing I want to look at this morning, and that is, how on earth could people do this? And the answer is found in the Greek word for hospitality. The Greek word, as Larry talked about, is philezeno. Say, I don't know Greek, but no, you know these words. Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? It is the city of brotherly love. Delphi is city. Phileo is brotherly love. Zeno. You ever heard of xenophobic? That's what they call people that don't like porous borders. They don't like illegal immigration. They call them xenophobic. You're just scared of strangers. Philezeno, the word for hospitality, literally means brotherly love for strangers, or treating strangers like they're your brother. Now, this is where context is so important and understanding of the Word of God is so important. Who is are we talking about here in Acts chapter 2? We're talking about 3,000 people. Who are they? They're Jews. They're Jews from every nation under heaven. Some of them speak different languages. What happens in the book of Hebrews? What happens in the book of Hebrews is what the book's written because the Hebrews, the Jews who believed in Christ, started to follow Jesus, and then guess who put the clamps down on them? Their own families. Their own families said, "You follow Jesus, you're dead to us." Okay, this still happens today. I've told you the story about my dad's Jewish friend in college who professed faith in Jesus Christ but refused to get baptized for several years. And my dad didn't understand. He said, "You don't understand. The day I get baptized is the day I get disowned by my family." And my dad's like, "No, your family would never do that." He got baptized. He went home. He found all of his stuff on the front doorstep. He passed his dad on the street, and his dad walked past him like he didn't exist. You got 3,000 of those people right now. Widows who believed in Jesus Christ, and their own children said, "Mom, there's the street. Get out of our home." You have people whose husband said, "Honey, if you're going to follow that Jesus, there's the door." And now you've got a single mom with 4 and 5 kids to feed. You got people who are getting kicked out of their homes. People who are getting fired from their job. People who are losing their money. They will not receive an inheritance from their family. And if you understand Jewish community, that's the only way you own property is you got it from your parents. Because it was passed down generation to generation, generation to generation, the same piece of property. And so now you have thousands of people who are now poor, without jobs, hungry, homeless. And you know what you now have? You have people who are made one by the blood of Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5? He says, treat the older women as mothers, the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the younger women as sisters. You know, there's an old country song about the church where it talks about, you notice we around here we call each other brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. Haven't you read in the Psalms where it says he takes the solitary and puts them in families? Why? What happened is you now have a widow whose own children won't take care of her because she's a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what you find? You find believers saying, "Kids, here's your new grandma. She's living with us and we're paying her bills." Why? Because they're now a family. It's the family of God. Isn't that what we sing every Sunday when we leave? We hold hands and sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I don't know your name or where you live." But it's the truth, isn't it? "You're not welcome in my home, but we're brothers and sisters. Woo!" No. Let me ask you something. If your mother was going to be homeless, how many of you would open up your home for your own mother? If your mother was going to have to eat Thanksgiving dinner by herself, how many of you would open up your home and invite your mother to eat Thanksgiving dinner with you? If your mother was going to have to be alone by herself and she couldn't pay her bills, how many of you would sell your possessions to pay your mother's bills? every woman in the church should be treated that way. Single mom, widow. Why? Because they are to be treated as your mother. Their family. Their family. Hey, you know, how many of you, if you needed something, no, you could pick up the phone and call your dad, call your brother, say, hey, I need to borrow a trailer. Hey, I need to borrow a chainsaw. And they say, hey, come on over and pick it up anytime. But we won't do that for the people of God. Aren't we supposed to be a family? Aren't you my brother, my sister? Can't you see how this comes together? Because now you have 3,000 people that are one family. 3,000 people who wait to go, wait a minute, this is my brother. I can't watch this man spend the night on the street. No, I barely know you, but you're my brother in Christ. Come, eat dinner at my house. Hey, I'll go pay your rent. I'll find you a place to live. I don't have the money. Well, you know what I'll do? I'll go sell something so I have the money to help you. Why? Because that's what you do for family. Can you imagine your brother's house burning to the ground and him being homeless and you saying, you know, I know I got an extra bedroom, but sorry, you can't stay in it? No, that's what you do for your family. That's what you do for your family. Every person in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ is your family. And you should treat them as such. You should. Because they're your family. And this brings to mind something that we really have got to think through. Because one of the big issues of our day is the complete and total breakdown of the family. And you know who comes to our churches? Are people who have never seen a functioning marriage, have never seen brothers and sisters that get along, whose mom and dad fought and nearly killed each other, who may not even know who their dad is, who come from broken homes, broken families, and have the idea of family is just some foreign fairy tale that you read about in fairy tales. Okay, it's just a foreign concept. And you know what they should find when they come to this place? Family. That's what they should find. The love and the acceptance that is extended to family. The forgiveness and the grace that is extended to family. Why? Because we're a family. That's why. Let me ask you this. Where do you think people that don't come from Christian homes, people that come from broken homes, where do you think they're going to learn about a Christian marriage? At your dinner table, watching yours. That young man who's going to get married, who has never, ever seen his dad open the Bible, how is he going to learn to read the Bible to his own family? By sitting in your living room when you read the Bible to yours, that's how. How is that young mom going to learn how to respect her husband? By seeing you interact with your husband. And that happens in your home. That happens when you're together. That happens when you're sharing. How are these people going to, you know, how is a young man who was raised without a dad going to learn how to handle his money? By a man in the church taking him out to lunch and teaching him about money. That's how. How is the next generation, how are they going to have a happy marriage? By seeing your happy marriage. They've never seen one anywhere else. They know what it's like to see parents fight like cats and dogs and sit in church and act like they don't fight. You know what they've never seen? Is parents that don't fight like cats and dogs in their home. And so you need to have them into your home and show that you can disagree without fighting like cats and dogs, and you can learn to work things out, and you don't have to yell and scream and throw things at each other. They've never seen that type of conflict resolution. Never. Oh, well, they're just going to come to church and hear it from the sermon. They go, yeah, that man's a liar. That doesn't happen. Because they've never seen it. I've been told that. I've talked about my wife and our marriage and my home growing up. And people go, no, I don't believe you. Come to my house. You can go to my parents' house. Go knock on the door and say, I go to Daniel's church. And they'll open the door and let you come in. You can eat dinner with them and you can find out what I'm telling you is the truth about my parents' marriage. Why? Because my parents, even from my earliest memory, I think I told you before, my earliest memory, one of my earliest memories as a child was waking up in my parents' bed because I had a nightmare, and it wasn't my parents in my parents' bed. It was Indian missionaries with really, really, my mom and dad are whiter than I am. Okay? These were really dark-skinned Indian people. And I remember sitting up in bed and screaming. But why were they there? Because they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. My parents opened up their home and gave them a place to stay. My parents slept in the living room so that they could have their bed. Why? Well, because that's what you do with family. That's what you do with family. And so when we talk about this fellowship idea and this unity idea, you know, with family, you don't just discard. You know, when you have marital problems, I remember a friend of mine, he told me about his sister. His sister got married, and she had this huge fight with her husband. And so she walked like 5 miles in the Florida sun to her mom and dad's house. She knocked on the door, and he opened the door and said, "Yes?" She's like, "Oh, we just had a big fight." And he's like, "Why'd you come here?" She's like, "I just need to come home." He said, "This isn't your home." And he closed the door. You know what she did? She walked back, and she worked things out with her husband. That's what families do. That's what they do. They work things out. A friend of mine, the same thing happened with his wife. After they got married, they were fighting like cats and dogs, and she was up in New Jersey, and she picked up the phone, "Daddy, you need to fly me home." He's like, "That is your home." Why? Well, then again, and let me clear, this is not like spousal abuse or anything like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about they just have to learn as family to get along. You know what's going to happen in the church? You're going to have disagreements. And you know what you do? What we talked about last week. You bring in someone to help you work through the disagreement. Why? Because the church is unified. The church is one. That's what brothers and sisters do. When they have a disagreement, they try to work it out. If they can't work it out, they sue each other. No. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 6? You call on the least esteemed in the church to sit in between you. You don't take it before pagans to reconcile. Why? Because you're family. That's what we are. If you are in need, you know why we took up an offering this morning? So that if someone in our church is in need, you can pick up the phone and call Glenn, who hands out the benevolence, and we will sit down and we will help you meet your needs. Why? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of our family. And that's why we give. That's why we strive to take care of the widows in our church. That's why we strive to reach out to single moms and others. Why? Because we're a family. Because what did Larry read in Ephesians 2? We're now part of the household of God. You see, this was the interesting thing about the Jewish community. The Jews were all brothers, literally. They were all related to each other. And so it always talked about the Jews as brothers. You can't enslave your brother. You shall not mistreat your brother. You can't charge your brother interest. You can't do all of these laws. You know what? They apply to us as believers. Not because we're blood brother and sister like the Jews were, but because we're blood brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now a family. And you know what we do as families? We spend time together. You know, isn't it sad when someone can't fly home to spend the holidays with somebody? Or when they have to be alone for their birthday? Or whatever thing that people celebrate? You know, isn't that sad? Doesn't that break your heart? Well, they're part of your family. That means no one should ever eat Thanksgiving dinner by themselves. They should be in our homes. I mean, last year, Kyle went with me to my family's house. Why? Because he's my brother. That's why. And he's welcome in my parents' house. Why? Because he's their spiritual son and brother. That's family. That's what we do. Being together in each other's homes, sharing a meal. That is what we do. Many of you are going to go home and you're going to eat lunch with your family. Isn't that kind of weird? Isn't that uncomfortable to have that many people in your house? They're your family. They're your family. That's just what you do. So in closing, I have a couple questions for you. One, are you a part of the family of God? Are you a part of the family of God? Are you born again? Are you born again through Jesus Christ? Secondly, if you're born again, because Jesus loved you and came and died for you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Would you not love the way you have been loved? Would you not accept the way you have been accepted? Would you not give the way it has been given to you? Would you not welcome the way that you have been welcomed? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Amen.